Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about the politics of the mind. And that's one of the things that years ago, I mean, actually hundreds of years ago, and I've been saying it for almost half a century, is that before governments will change, men must change. And of course, before governments, there were only men. Men created governments. God did not create governments. Men created it, and men are allowed to create governments. Men are allowed lots of choices. They can actually eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but not without consequences. They're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree was put there for a purpose. And that tree, of course, is your own mentality, your own brain, your own thought processes, the dendritic tree, what I call the dendritic tree. It's all those dendrite connections. And some of us have a few more branches than others. I'm sure there are lots of people who have more branches than me. I know there are a lot of people that are smarter than me. But that's still a tree of knowledge. There is also another source of information, which is intuition, revelation, inspiration, whatever you want to call it. It's something that where you actually get something seemingly from nothing, but it's actually you're tapping into cosmic consciousness, the Christ consciousness, the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. But you can actually know more than you have been taught. You can know more than you have observed. And to limit yourself only to your powers of observation is to limit you quite a bit, because real understanding. Otherwise, you're just a computer. You're just a carbon-based computer, calculating information and coming up with a conclusion based on the facts that it has given you. But the reality is, you can give the same amount of facts to one person and the same amount of facts to another person, and they will come up with different conclusions. Because we aren't all alike. We don't all think alike, and we don't all simply think with our brains. There is something else going on. A lot of times we do things, we make choices, life choices, and we decide to go this way or to go that way or become this or become that. And if you ask, why did you do that? And they'll give you all kinds of excuses. But the fact is, you were drawn to it. Something that you cannot rationalize or reason drew you in this direction. And that's why you went there. And you can make up all the excuses you want, but the reason you went that way is because something in you was drawing you that way. Now, there's a lot of things that can be in you. I mean, it could be God, the giver of life, who's drawing you this way because it means life. Or it can be evil that's drawing you this way. You know, we've talked about the shooters who go out and shoot, you know, their family and shoot everybody else that they come across at the supermarket or McDonald's. And then when they're cornered, they shoot themselves. Well, that spirit that was in that individual, that's not God. that's another spirit entirely. And so you can determine what spirit people are listening to by what they produce. And there's lots of different, you know, whatever you want to call it, spirits out there or dendritic patterns. Collective unconsciousness is actually just a collective different consciousness. You know, people who don't want to hear the facts, they don't want to discuss things. That's a pattern. And they will flock together. You know, socialists flock together. Democrats flock together. Conservatives flock together. They're drawn towards each other. They have a collective consciousness. But if you don't want to see facts, you don't want to have information, that's really, it's still a collective consciousness, because somewhere in your consciousness you have decided not to hear facts. But we can call it figuratively a collective unconscious. They have chosen not to see, not to think. So anyway, we talked this morning about politics and the definition of politics, and besides the humorous one of politics is from the word poly meaning many and ticks meaning blood-sucking insect. But actually, when we were talking about politics, we were pointing out that all politics is the art or science, which is an interesting distinction, art or science. So is your politics more art or more science? Is it more, you know, left brain, right brain? Because that's what, you know, you're calculating, figuring, and categorizing on one side, and the other side is more artistic, more intuitive, more creative. And so this idea of politics is the art or science of government or governing. And so we pointed out that before man created this corporate government or power of a king or power of a president or power of a prime minister or a senate or congress or parliament, before that, there was just man. And they governed themselves. They had a right to govern themselves. And that the art or science of governing themselves is what the kingdom of God is all about. But it's not just the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, but also by the righteousness of God. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking. The kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. So we're looking to be ruled by God rather than other men. And we're looking for the righteousness of that God. Now we're talking about the God of creation, the giver of life, the giver of free choice. Now you think about it, some people say, well, we have no free choice. It's just predestination. It's all predetermined. We don't have any power of choice. Well, we do have a power of choice. It's a limited choice. If you choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be limited to the products of the knowledge of good and evil. If you choose to eat of the tree of life, this spiritual essence, this divine plan, this intelligent design source, which is the giver of life, if you choose to eat of that, use that as the source and guidance in your life, rather than simply decide for yourself what is good and evil, then there's going to be a pattern that is manifested in your life. You're going to want to be educated. You're going to want to learn about things. You're going to be faithful to your spouse and to your children, your offspring. You're going to finish that job. You're just going to do it because that's what gives life. I mean, society is born in the family. That's where it comes from. But the family can choose to waive their responsibility and give their responsibility of caring for their children, for their parents, for their family, for their needs. They can give that to government and say, you be responsible. You be responsible for my parents. You be responsible for the education of my children. You be responsible for my health care. So they're giving that responsibility over to a third party, corporate third party. We call it government. And that's how government power grows. Because government responsibility grows. Give me more responsibility and I will have more power. And so that's the way that has been working for a long time. And of course, if you go to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor their ruling judges, their gods. That's what the word we see there translated into gods means, a ruling judge. And there are gods many. Paul says there are gods many. What he's talking about is these ruling judges many. People who are absolutely willing to take on the job of deciding good and evil for you and for everybody else. They just love that job. And they want it. They actually run for office so that they can decide good and evil for you. And we have a tendency to think that there is no other alternative but this government election that is right before us. And we talked this morning for 2 hours about some of the alternatives. If you like socialism, go ahead and and start a socialist corporation. I mean, basically, you know, if you look up the word socialism, it talks about the centrally controlled means of production. Well, you can't entirely create a socialist state within a state, but you can get pretty darn close to it. You just write up the rules of how that redistribution is going to be made and who's going to make it, how you elect new ones. You just create this, and you can call it a religious organization, because remember, religion is how you take care of the needy of your society and fulfill your obligation to God and your fellow man. It is the visiting of the widows and orphans and needy of your society and providing. That's what religion was all about. And the reason people had religions in this country or that country or whatever is because that pattern of taking care of one another in this system of social welfare bound the people together. In most free societies, this is done by free will offerings. In authoritarian societies where people go into bondage, it's done because you elect some leader or you choose some leader and his offspring to rule over you. And he will take from you to provide for the needy of his society that he owns. He literally is the king of that society. Now, we're not supposed to do that as Jews or Christians, but both Jews and Christians today, people calling themselves Jews and Christians today, do that on a regular basis. I mean, that's what amazed me is that, you know, all these rules that were in the Ten Commandments, you know, just weights and measures, no usury. You know, they have five rules for a constitution. You know, the government's not to accumulate gold and silver and like I say, just weights and measures and all these things. And every single of the rules, every one of the rules, or at least four out of five of the rules that the Bible lists off that you're not to do if you elect a leader who exercises authority, Israel does. They break every single one of those rules. They're not in their constitution. They're not in our constitution over here in America either. They're not in the Canadian constitution. They're not in the Australian constitution. Yet we were told to write them down if you're going to elect somebody to be your government. So anyway, but politics is this, it's governing. And so the politics of the mind is that you begin to take the responsibility for governing yourself. Now, if we want to do it according to the pattern of the kingdom of God, you have to govern yourself in a way that loves your neighbor, even loves your enemy. You know, I talked a little bit about gay. Being gay or homosexual, whatever you want to call it, is not natural. It is a social construct. It's very easy to unpack that and prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt if people are willing to look at facts. It is the result of usually trauma, information from outside where people try to convince you that things are a certain way. And it's not natural. Now, nature is a quirky thing, and occasionally somebody is born and they're not fully developed one way or the other, and so there may be a sexual dysphoria because of that. But most of the gender dysphoria that you see today, confusion you see today, is a result of social construct, usually the result of trauma. And that's just fact. I mean, you can't have it both ways. You can't say that there's no difference between men and women, it's all social construct, and then say, because I think I'm a woman and I'm actually a man, genetically, that this, I can't help it. Well, you may not be able to help it, but it's a social construct. And it doesn't have anything to do with not liking them or being mean to them, or, you know, like some of the Muslims want to throw gays off the roof. None of that. It's nothing about prejudice. It's just what it is. We're just dealing with what is really going on. And this is really, and I emphasized this morning how important humility is. That you have to see things as they are. You have to talk about things as they are. You have to look at things as they are. But we digress. So let's go back to politics. The word politics isn't found anywhere in the Bible, but the word polis is. and the word polytume is. And that Greek word polytume, it means, you know, how the best way is to administer the civil affairs, to be a citizen. And Paul has said, only let your conversation, your polytume, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So your administration of civil affairs should be according to the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ said you do it by faith, hope, and charity. So if you have, you know, widows and orphans and needy people or jobless people or their house burns down or they get a disease, you should take care of that. The administration of those civil affairs by way of Christ's gospel, which means through faith, hope, and charity, not through force. You don't use force. Until John the Baptist, everybody was starting to think we should do it by force. But no, you're supposed to do it by faith in the perfect law of liberty, faith in Christ. And then we also saw in Philippians 3:20 that we see almost the same word there, polytuma, for our conversation is in heaven. What he is saying is our citizenship is in heaven. And that word is defined as administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. So everything you have should belong to God, and God allows you to use it. God isn't going to tax you, but you should take what you have and share a portion of it with those who are less fortunate than you. Because it is in the nature of God, if we're made in the image of God and we want the fullness of God's blessing, we need to do things like God does. God could have made men with no choice whatsoever. They were all a bunch of puppets, predestined puppets. We have no choice. Whatever we are, and we can't do anything about it. And I always found that interpretation of certain religious philosophers of predestination to be such a cop-out. I can't help it. The choice was already made before I was even born. Well, no. What that whole thing about, you know, predestination is that what they're talking about is the law of cause and effect. It's already in motion. God has built it into the system. I heard an atheist saying, no, it's in the system. It's built into the system. That if we do right, things will work out this way. If we do these things this way, things will work out. It's built into the system, he says. Who built it into the system? You're back to intelligent design. If there's intelligent design before the Big Bang, then there was God before the Big Bang. That intelligent design built into the system was built in by somebody. So Ephesians, then we also looked at Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now this is really, you are fellow citizens with the saints. So if I say church, and you know, I've been following a group who's talking about home church a lot. And they're talking, we had church at home. And I know it's a quirk of the language, but it doesn't make any sense if we had ecclesia at home. Because they think of having church as having a gathering. And an ecclesia is a called out group. Levites were called out. They were the church in the wilderness. They were called out to provide a service for the people so they didn't need to create another central bank, which we see as the golden calf, a central treasury. That's one of those five rules that you see in Deuteronomy 17 that you're supposed to write down. You're not supposed to, your rulers are not supposed to have a central treasury. Because it's centralization of power, and power corrupts. So how does the kingdom of God work if you don't have a central treasury? If you're not creating this government of power? Well, it works like the Levites. The Levites had no power. They did have the cities of refuge, which was the cities, the jurisdiction that allowed them to acquit somebody who was convicted. And this is very important because emotions run high and somebody will get convicted because based on emotions rather than facts. And so the Levites, you could appeal to the Levites and the Levites could say, no, we're going to give this guy a free pass because we don't think he's really guilty. And then you couldn't kill him. You couldn't punish him. And they could acquit that. And of course, now the Levites could become corrupt and for bribes, they could be acquitting people that they should not be acquitting of crimes against their fellow citizens. And of course, that's what happened. And that's why they wanted a king. They wanted a king to be this third party who was not going to be taking bribes and being biased. And it didn't work out too good. So anyway, the this term fellow citizens means possessing the same citizenship with others. And so this is what the early church was doing. The early church was an alternative form of government that if people pursued it, sought it, they would be more immune to the addiction to the Roman government. They'd be less dependent upon the Roman government. It would give them some separation from the Roman government that it would allow them to be a freer community. And so anyway, they were fellow citizens, but they didn't have a geographical land at that particular time. They were strangers in Rome. They did not depend upon the Roman system of welfare. They did not depend upon their free handouts. They didn't depend upon their protection. They did this themselves. They provided it for themselves through this network. And that was one of the things that when we were looking at the definition of politics, we were seeing, or governance, it says, refers to all processes of governing, whether undertaken by a government, a market, or network, whether over a family, a tribe, a formal or informal organization or territory. Well, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work like the other governments because Jesus called out a group, appointed the kingdom to them. These are the saints. These are the ones that are separate. These are the ones we put the word holy on them, but it actually means that are separate. That's what the word holy means. You're all supposed to be holy as in good, but it was the ministers who were to be separate. And their job was to help you form a network. As a matter of fact, they were commanded by Christ to help you form that network, to actually make you form that network. And Jesus said, you know, he commanded, it says this in Mark, that he commanded the people to sit down in these groups of tens and fifties and thousands. He commanded it. And so they sit down into that group, and then, you know, I'm in a 10 family group, and there's another one over here, and I'm connected by this minister who's in communication with all 10 groups. And so he connects your group with this group and this group and this group and this group and this group, so that you can be free souls under God. But you have to seek that kingdom and the righteousness of that kingdom. So you have to actually strive, which is another word that Christ used, and persevere to take care of the civil affairs, including the welfare of your society through free will offerings, through faith, hope, and charity. That's what you have to do. You are required to do that, to organize the people so that they can help take care of one another if you are the called out. who are separate, who are holy, who are the saints. And so you see him making reference to people being fellow citizens with the saints, with the called out, and of the household of God. And so even though you're would not be categorized as the saint, as we see the term in the Greek, you would be counted as a fellow citizen with the saint. Why this terminology? See, this is the thing, is that you have to be able to put all these different words together and these phrases different together and have this different conclusion. So how is it that you are fellow citizens with the saints? And what does that mean? It means the church is separate from the state. Because see, in the kingdom of God, the state remains with the people. It's not consolidated in a corporate government. It remains with the people, with the individuals. That's where the power of choice remains, is with that individual. So it says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you're still of the household of God. You're just not the saint thing. And of course, again, when I use that word saint, it's come to mean something to the average guy that just is not what it really is intended to mean. Have you actually look up in the Bible for all the places that use this word saint? And actually, let's see, we can do this with it. And I only found the word saint in Psalms and Daniel 8:13 and in Philippians 4:21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brethren which are with me greet you. So he's talking about saints and brethren. And so what is that? Why is that important? Because again, the state, the power of the state is in the hands of the individual in the kingdom of God. Hopefully God is in the heart of that individual, and that individual as a saint, the individuals and the saints. Let's back up. Christ called out men. We call those called out the church. They are the called out. He called everyone to repentance, but he didn't call everybody out. He didn't tell everybody you have to give up everything you have, your right to personal property. He only said that to his disciples, who were the students. See, there are a great many people in the Protestant religion want to throw the idea that the church is an actual institution of Christ. They think it's just an institution of our fellowship and our faith. It's just a spiritual thing. No, it's part of a government that's supposed to be taking care of all your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. That's what it's supposed to be doing. But it isn't necessarily doing that. Now, for some reason or other, my search only showed those three places. I evidently have something wrong here. Let me take a look. Ah, yeah. I see. Okay. So, yeah, there had to have been more places where there were saints. Yeah, that shows up all over the place. So, there are quite a few in Psalms. Proverbs, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So you see it quite a bit, but you only see it once in the Gospels, and that's in Matthew 27:52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And again, we're thinking everybody's the saint because we're thinking of this word saint as, like holy as in devout, etc. Holy actually has to do with being separate. And the word that we see translated saint is often hagios, and 161 times it's translated holy, 61 times it's translated saint, and there's half a dozen other ways in which it's translated, but the reality is that it has a particular meaning. And we could look at the Old Testament, but just sticking with the New Testament, it's this hagios. It's the highest application of God himself in his purity, majesty, and glory. Now, that's the way they define it, but it has to do with being separate. And being separated out for God's purposes. And we see the same word consistently being hagios, although, like I say, it's translated a couple of different ways. But everybody is supposed to be trying to serve God. Everybody is supposed to be trying to follow the way. But God, through Moses and through Jesus Christ, called out certain men to provide a service for everybody else so that everybody can be a part of the house of God. But those men had certain restrictions on them, and we talk about that in a number of places. But the important thing to realize in this conversation, which is about the politics of the mind, is we have to have this humble heart that will say, I am the servant of Christ, and I'm going to be this minister who's a part of the church, or I am a child of Christ, and therefore also a servant of Christ, as a laity, as an elder. And I have an article up, Elders of Liberty, which is part of the book, The Free Church Report, showing you how all this works. We talked for half an hour this morning about humility, how important it is that we realize that we don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but we have to look deeper if we're going to find out what did Christ have in store. How was he setting people free? How did Moses set people free? What was the important aspects of that freedom, and how does it work? And we all have to go there. We all have to proceed along those lines to understand how that system of God operates in the world. But we actually should be taking a break right now, and we'll do that, and we'll come back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. We'll be right back. So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. There is a chat room. Log in there, so if you had any questions, you could ask them in the chat room, and I'll try to answer them. But anyway, we'll go back to talking about this idea of the politics of the mind. The way the politics works today is that you're electing men who can exercise authority, one over the other. You're electing rulers. You're electing lawmakers. You talk about them as representatives, but they actually make law, and they decide good and evil for you. And they exercise a tremendous amount of power, and they're getting more and more pervasive, and more into every aspect of your life. And some people are trying to fight back, and they're trying to argue their way out that, that we ought to be free, and that they don't have any right to do this. And the fact is we've written a whole book showing you why they have a right to do it. I'm not saying it's right that they do it. I'm just saying why they have a right to do it, and how they get power over your choices. Now, writing that book, people had asked me, you know, it's Covenants of the Gods. Does this work? And I look at them in astonishment. I says, what work? There's no solutions in this book. It's just talking about the problem. It does make a reference to solutions, but it's the solution is that you actually follow the gospel of Christ. They actually start coming together and caring about one another. That's the solution. You start administering the civil affairs, your daily ministration. The early church had a daily ministration to take care of all the social welfare of Christians. And so if you begin to attend to that, according to the way that the early church attended to it, you will be moved towards freedom. That's just the way it works. It's part of that process. So anyway, I wrote a lot of other articles, and I'm going to take a little look at David Allen Carmichael. He has a web page up, and he says, what if a person believes he sees something that looks like a duck, waddles like a duck? He actually got a typo here. Quacks like a duck, has web feet, and has a sign on its back saying, I'm a duck. What if he acts as if what he is looking at is actually a duck? The Bible tells of a woe coming upon society where there will be a number that a beast will require people to receive and render in order to do things necessary in the ordinary course of life and business. Buy and sell. The scripture indicates that it is a mystery and provides a sort of cipher. The number is the number of a man, and that number is 666, which is 666. So anyway, he talks about the Social Security Act does not require a person to have a Social Security number to live and work in the United States, nor does it require a Social Security number simply for the purposes of having one. Well, yeah, and he's quoting somebody particular who used to be in a position of power in relationship to the Social Security Administration. And I understand that quote. I understand how he came to that quote. And see, he's trying to live without a Social Security number. And he actually is appealing to the president. He's appealing to Congress. He's appealing to the Senate to provide a religious exemption so that he doesn't have to get that number. But really, you know, this whole Mark of the Beast thing and number was way at the end of the Gospels, that way over in Revelations. It's not an essential part. And when I was reading his page, and he has a number of pages, but he's talking about the Religious Freedom Restoration Act in one place. He's of what constitutes compelling government interest. In other words, the statute provides protection for a person who would object to a government requirement because of religion, unless the government can demonstrate a compelling governmental interest that would trump the person's practice of religion. Well, the reality is, this is what they're doing. Is that you have become a surety for debt, and that number identifies you as a surety for the debt of the United States. I mean, the United States owes billions of dollars. And so the only reason they can keep borrowing the money is they have people who have waived the right to a portion of their labor who have become taxpayers to pay that debt. Otherwise, they wouldn't loan them the money because they have no way of paying that debt. Well, eventually there will be a day of reckoning where they won't loan you any money either, and everything will start falling apart. But the reality is that debt is a compelling governmental interest. So the only way that you can really claim a religious exemption today is that you are not a partaker of any of the benefits and that you have joined another legal entity that allows you to claim an exclusion, not an exemption, exclusion. And in our free church report, we define and show you where that exclusion is at. Now, the purpose, and that's actually what the apostles were doing. That's what Christ was doing when he appointed the apostles. It's why they had to be separate, is so that they could be this other appointed kingdom. This other, the same as Moses, when they built the Walden camp with the golden calf was literally a reserve bank and a central fund. And Moses called out those who would be faithful. And for the most part, it was the Levites who came out. And so they became known as the Levites, that tribe. And you didn't have to be a bloodline Levite to be a Levite. You had to be a part of this group that was to serve the tabernacles of the congregation. And there were restrictions on them, certain statuses they couldn't have and certain privileges they did have. But they were not exercising authority. For 400 years, Israel had the Levites with no taxes. I mean, there was one slight little head tax was about the equivalent of a silver dime once a year. And it was just kind of your ante up. And anybody could pay it for you. So what really important is what you were doing the rest of the year and how you were taking back your responsibilities. This was a form of government. They fell from that government when they decided to have a government that exercises authority one over the other. And that's what people have done today. And so you don't really want a religious exemption. It'd be nice if they gave it to you. But what you want is Christ's status of righteousness. And that means you have to turn around, think a different way. And this is what we're kind of trying to talk to you about, is thinking a different way and looking at things in a different way. And that way, of course, is the way of Christ. So this is why we go back and, I know probably some of his research has come across some of our pages on this, because we give the whole history. I knew the bill that ended up requiring that everybody have a social security number to get a driver's license or ID or bank accounts and all this stuff came out of the Insurance Portability Act and is now codified in Title 42, Section 666. I kid you not. I'm not making this up. In Section 666, it requires that number. And we call it a social security number, SSN, but they had the same numbers in Canada, where it's an SIN and a national insurance number, NIN, and they have all these things in every other countries they have it. And it's worldwide. And they're demanding it more and more and more. And the fact is they have a compelling interest, because all the people are surety for the debts. In all these countries I just mentioned, they're all in debt. Because they have the power to borrow money against those people who are members, those people who are persons in their system. And so now you can claim a religious exemption, but you don't want that really. You want to be religiously excluded. And that's why Moses required certain elements of compliance from the Levites. And the reality is, we can show you in the New Testament where Jesus made the same requirements of his disciples, so that they could be separate. And there's a rational, reasonable reason they do this. But the reality is those Levites, those ministers, those administrators of a daily ministration don't have power like other governments. It's a government, and it's even defined that way in Black's Law Dictionary. The church is one form of government, but they don't have power like other governments. They can't exercise authority. They can't force taxes. They don't have that power, because most of the power that is you see in modern government remains with the people. That means also that most of the responsibility of government, of performing the art and science of governing, remains with the people. They have to choose their ministers wisely. Now, just give you a little example. In the churches of the world, they pick a minister who's supposedly a good guy, maybe knows the Bible, studied the Bible, gives a really good sermon, makes you feel good. He's probably should be a little bit charitable. They have lots of different criteria that they, because their churches are there to help them feel religious, feel faithful. But the real church, their job is to connect their congregation with other congregations because they're thinking kingdom. They're not just thinking congregation. They're not spiritual gurus. Now, they may be able to tell you answers about the Bible, and everybody should be able to do that. But their real job is to connect their 10-family congregation with each other, and that congregation with all the other congregations of the network. Because when there is a need and there is somebody to hand out supplies from that need, from that storehouse of the church, they need to have a network to rightly divide the bread from house to house. They also need to warn people of the dishonest people that are involved with them in congregation, the ones who will be taking advantage. So all that is a part of the system. And so it's not just about being nice. It's not just about being kind. It's not just about talking about Jesus, but actually complying with the directives of Christ and becoming the social welfare system of a peculiar people who live by faith, hope, and charity. That will really set you apart. And that brings in certain elements of a spiritual equation that also brings you a certain amount of protection, spiritually and physically. And we have to understand how that all works together and make it work together. So anyway, by our due diligence, which is why Christ says to strive and persevere unto the end. So we have another article, Perfect Law of Liberty. Go to our website at preparingyou.com and you can look these up. There's a search engine there on every page so that you can look up these. You can just type in Liberty and it'll pull them all up. We also have Elders of Liberty, which is, again, a part of the Free Church Report. I think it's download 31. We have audios there. We have a side panel of study notes and links to all kinds of other problems and situations. And we have that there to help you understand what a lot of people are missing in the Bible and in the gospel of the kingdom. Because that's what it was called. It was called the gospel of the kingdom. So some of the other things that we can look at is the... And we looked at this morning when we were reading Psalm 69:32, the humble shall see, and this, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. But that's an extenuation of the quote that starts way back in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And that, of course, is what it has. That's how Egypt got its power. That's how Caesar got his power, is that he offered free bread and circuses, and people gobbled it up. And that's how the government today has so much power, is they have offered you services through a corporate entity, Social Security system, and you can get all kinds of benefits. They were already giving public school, but I mean, what do you have to show when you enter your kids into public school? What do you have to show when you get a commercial driver's license or any driver's license? And there's so much information out there. People say, oh, you don't need a license to drive. License is permission to do that, which you're otherwise not permitted to do by law. Well, we can show you why they can require a license of you, and why they can even demand it of you. And, you know, they don't, if you know enough arguments, they won't want to deal with this in court because they don't want to expose their hands. And some judges are just flat out ignorant. But there is a logical reason. Now, people think, oh, well, that you're warring against us and we're trying to get our rights back and you're saying we don't have a right to. I'm saying there's a process to getting your rights back. And it begins with taking your responsibilities back. And you cannot, if you're talking about government, you cannot just be your responsibilities for yourself, but the responsibilities for others. You have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. And so you have to create this network. Again, that was the word that we see there under governing, this network that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's what we have to do. We have to humble ourselves so that we will see the wholeness of this gospel of the kingdom and the righteousness of that. I mean, if you just get yourself out and raise your kids and take care of your kids, that's not enough. You're supposed to be like the first century church, which was a government unto itself that provided social welfare for everybody, not just those who were part of them, but for everybody. And they incurred blessing after blessing after blessing. In Luke 14:11, we see, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Don't imagine that you've got it figured out already. Be willing to look at other stuff. We have laid out huge amounts of information for you to look at. And like I say, with footnotes and cross references and links back and forth, you don't have to pay anything. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to sign up in order to see our secret, secret, secret stuff. I mean, we could take you a lot farther down the rabbit hole than we do, but there is a huge amount of information there. We have a network you can join, and it's based on geography, so there are people in your area. But each of those areas are linked by the ministers, so that if you're traveling, you know, we had a guy break down, had somebody drive hundreds of miles to pick him up, take him into their home, and provide for him, and get him back on his feet with another car, and took off. They never met him before. They have never met him since. But they were there for him. And they helped him out. And that's the spirit coming in Christ. Christ came to serve. So you got to come with the idea of helping others. But you have to strengthen the poor. You can't weaken them by just throwing money at everybody and helping everybody who makes bad choices. You have to help people make good choices. So in Luke 18:14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do not hold your church up. You know, somebody was absolutely surprised. They were talking to us at the Burning Bush Festival, which is coming up at the 1st of September out here in Oregon. And people can come to it. You can look up Burning Bush Festival. You can go to Preparing You and look it up. You can join it on Facebook. And it's not a real big festival. We have it right here where I'm staying right now. But we hope we're to have it in a much broader area. We're connected with people who serve these big festivals and stuff like that. We're finding out more about it. But it has to be elder-driven. That's why we wrote the article, Elders of Liberty, because it has to be people coming together to help other people. But anyway, they were shocked when we said, so I don't have to stop going to the church I'm going to? Absolutely not. Why? How would we dictate that? We're trying to bring you to freedom. We're trying to bring you to choices. We're trying to empower you, not take power away from you. We're not doing those kinds of restrictions. Yes, the ordained ministers have a few restrictions, but we tie it straight back to the words that came right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ that most people pass over because they don't understand the language, they don't understand the history, they don't understand what the first century church was doing. But you need to know what it's doing, because it was succeeding and thriving during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Now, I don't want to be a doomsdayer, but there's some serious economic problems in the world today. There's some supply and demand problems in the world today. There could be Kerrigan events. There could be all kinds of things that could cause problems in the world, and those problems will come. But either you're going to depend upon a network based on faith, hope, and charity, and love, and thanksgiving, or you're going to depend upon men who exercise authority. When the famine came and people had nobody to depend upon but the government of Pharaoh, they went into bondage. You're already in bondage. So what are you going to do when bad things happen? When shift happens? When shift happens, you need to have an alternative. And that's what Christ was teaching you, is an alternative to the governments of Caesar and Pharaoh and the world. And that's what you should be looking for, is that alternative. And you strive for it. And it is a righteous alternative. So that's what the kingdom of God, it was all about. That's really what the Bible was setting men free by the thousands, by the millions. It was leading them to thrive during hard times. By the tens of thousands and eventually by the millions. If you actually understood what Christ was saying, what Moses was saying, they were in agreement. But anyway, we'll have to save it till next time. Until then, peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.